Everybody, happy Sunday to you. As promised, we're going to wrap up the questions that God asks. We've been looking at those over the last several months. Actually, we started back in September, so we've been doing this for quite a while, and just some great questions. One of them that stands out to me is the question God asks in the book of Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry about this? There's been a lot of things that he's had to ask me about, if it's right for me to be that, you know, ticked off about certain things. Another one that has stood out to me quite a bit over these last several months of going through this is the question of who are you looking for? Because I think there's so many things in the world that draw our heart's attention, and sometimes we don't even know what we're looking for. And the Lord used that over and over again in my life to just bring me back to, like, what exactly are you looking for again? Because if you can't identify that, you may find something that you don't want. So that's been helpful to me. Well, we're in John chapter 21 today, and here's what I want to do. I want to just read through it up front, and then we'll come back and we'll look at it. But I just, this is going to be a familiar passage to a lot of you, but I just thought I would just read through it and notice, because we're on the last question that we're going to be looking at together, you get a two-for-one deal today. There's going to be two big questions that God asks in this passage. So you be looking for those as we read through them, and then we'll come back and talk about it. All right, John 21, starting at verse 15, says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Well, you get a two-for-one in John 21 here. And the first question Jesus repeats three times. Do you love me? It's a great question. I think Jesus not only would ask Peter, I think he'd ask every one of us that question. It's a question, it's a good thing to ponder. Do you love Jesus? You might remember this thought just came to my mind. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus' response was, it's to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that you are, to love him. And then the second one is similar, love your neighbor as yourself. This whole thing about do you love Jesus, and I found that that's a cure for a lot of problems in my life. Because what I found is that when I'm chasing after other things, it's because in those moments, I've loved something else besides Jesus. But if I would love Jesus first, it changes everything. And you won't love Jesus first in your life if you don't really know who he is. And the more you get to know him, the more you love him. And so, great question, right? So let's go back to verse 15 and kind of review this a little bit. And to set the stage, right at verse 15, it says, after breakfast. Well, that's a clue as to the setting here. So what is the setting? They had just finished breakfast. But oh my, this was not just any ordinary breakfast. This was a very special breakfast. Do you know what was on the menu in John 21 for breakfast? It was fish. Now, I don't know what you had for breakfast this morning. Maybe you had Captain Crunch or some Pop-Tarts or something really wonderful and nutritious like that. But they had fish, and it was an extraordinary kind of breakfast because this is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples after he rose again from the grave. So this is John 21. This is the end of the book of John. It's the end of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the finish that we looked at just right here. Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected from the dead. And he's three times visited with his disciples. The first time was in the book, John chapter 20. In verses 19 to 23, it was the evening of Resurrection Sunday. So Jesus had risen from the grave. The women had been at the tomb and the whole thing. But that evening, Jesus just appeared in the room. The door was locked because they were afraid of getting arrested. And Jesus just showed up. Now, there was one disciple who wasn't there at that time. And his name was Thomas. And Jesus showed himself to them. Later, Jesus comes back and reveals himself to Thomas. Remember the one who doubted? He's like, I don't know. Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe you guys just telling me he's alive. So Jesus shows up again in a very personal way to Thomas and says, hey, put your hands in my hand. Put your fingers in my hands in the holes and in my side. You can see it's me. So that was the second time. This is the third time. And here's how this goes in John 21. Jesus appears to them. Jesus had died, and the whole hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, it's hard for me to imagine what it's like for these guys to have spent that kind of quality time with Jesus and then just have him be gone one day. They had pinned all their hopes on Jesus. He was 33 years old when he was crucified, still in the prime of his life. There's every reason for these guys to have believed this is a long-term relationship and friendship, and the way that we're doing life right now is going to carry on and continue, and all of a sudden there's this abrupt change. And Peter's the one who says to the guys, as if, like, well, we don't know what else to do. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. So Peter goes and fishes. The guys follow him. They're, you know, what else are they going to do? They're all fishing. And they fish through the night in a very familiar kind of a thing. They don't catch anything. And some stranger on the shore happens to shout out to them, hey, guys, how's the fishing going? That's a normal conversation. If you're ever around anybody who's been fishing and you happen to walk up on them, you go, hey, got any luck? And Jesus asks the question, hey, guys, catch any fish? And their response is, well, none. And he says, because you're fishing on the wrong side. Throw your nets on the other side. They throw it on the other side, and they haul in so many fish, 153 in John chapter 21. It says they counted them, which is kind of an amazing thing to me. Like, they took the time to sit there and sort through and count. But they had 153 fish. Peter, when he realizes this great catch of fish, he knows that's not just any ordinary stranger on the shore. He realizes it's Jesus. He jumps out of the boat with all of his clothes on, and he swims to shore. And the text tells us it was 100 yards. He was doing CrossFit early in the morning before it was a thing, right? He's swimming 100 yards to shore, and then when he gets there, Jesus is already there with a fire going, and he's cooking fish. We're never told where he got his fish, but he's cooking fish. And my mind just starts going down 1,000 rabbit trails with details that are not given to us in the scriptures. But it's just fun for my brain to think about. Like, A, this is Jesus risen from the dead. He's in a different body now that's been resurrected, and he's in an eternal body. Now, he hasn't been glorified yet. That's going to happen in a little bit when he rises up into the sky and disappears for forever. But well, not forever. He's coming back. You know that, right? But you know what I mean. So, but it's his body. The point is, his body is not that earthly one that he used to walk around in. It's a resurrected body, and he's eating breakfast. Why? His body didn't need it to sustain, right, vitality. He just was eating. And then I start thinking, like, you know that someday when we make it to the kingdom, the eternal one, when we have our glorified bodies that have been made right again, all those broken down parts are no longer going to be a problem. I am going to have a mullet again. I promise. It's coming. Bring back those 80s. But listen, when we have our new bodies, one of the main things the scripture talks about when it paints the picture of the kingdom is you're invited to a banquet. The wedding banquet of the Lamb, and you're the bride, and you get to sit down to a feast where there will be wining and dining. You will be eating and drinking, and your body doesn't need it. It's just an amazing thing to think about. Jesus is eating fish. Someday you'll be eating, and all those fad diets will be out the window. We will be eating, I think, because it's just downright fun. And we'll be able to eat all that stuff that just wrecks our bodies now. We'll be like, ah, woohoo, right? I don't know. My mind does dangerous things. That's where I go. Like, why is Jesus eating? We're not told, but he is. And he's made breakfast for these guys. And that's the setting. And it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, and this is verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Which is an interesting, the way that that sentence is structured, if you're a language geek, like I tend to be. I'm not good at basketball, I'm not good at math, but I enjoy language stuff. The way that this is worded leaves open to a number of interpretations. When Jesus says, do you love me more than these? The word that he uses for these could be, do you love me more than these things, objects? Do you love me more than these things? Which, if that's what he's saying here, it would likely mean, do you love me more than the 153 fish? Which I'm not a professional fisherman, but I would think 153 fish would go a long ways into putting some money into your bank account. It's a good business plan. Go out, spend the night, and within a few minutes even, catch 153 fish. You could feed your family, sell the leftovers, and make a little bit of a profit, right? So it might be Jesus is asking that question. Do you love me more than these? It also is open to interpretation that he's asking, do you love me more than these people? Not things, but do you love me more than these people? And if that's what he's asking, there's a couple of options there that, of what he's saying. He might be saying, Peter, do you love me more than you love these people? Do you love me more than these? That might be what he's asking. Are you my number one fan out of the crowd here today, Peter? Do you love me the most? More than John does, more, right? That might be what he's asking. Now, there's another option if he's saying, do you love me more than these people? It might be Jesus is asking the question, do you love me more than those people love me? Did I already say that? There's another option I got to think of here in a minute. It's two options. One is, do you love me more than you love these people? Or do you love me more than those people love me? Did you track it with me? And I think that's the question Jesus is asking. I don't think he's asking, do you love me more than the fish and the boat and the nets and the business? I think he's asking, do you love me more than the people? And I think his question is not whatever I said the first one was. But I think his question is, do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than Andrew loves me? And here's why I think he's asking that question. Because of what we just read, you know Jesus is going to ask this question three times. Do you love me? Three times. Well, Peter denied Jesus three times. And if you go back to when Jesus told Peter that that would happen, Peter, all of you are going to run away and leave me alone. And I'm going to get handed over. I'm going to get crucified, all the things. And Peter said, that'll never happen, Jesus. You're wrong. Even if everyone else abandons you, I will never. Why? Because I love you more than they do. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, well, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. So Jesus is recalling that incident right back here. Do you love me? Do you really? You bragged about this just a few hours ago. Do you love me more than these guys love me? I think that's what Jesus' question is here. Because Jesus is trying to drive home a specific thing in Peter's spirit. That part of him that was broken and was filled with a memory of what might have been his most regrettable moment in his life, when he denied that he even knew Jesus. If you recall what happened there, on one occasion, a young servant girl looks at Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And that young girl was so intimidating to Peter that he started calling down curses, saying words with his mouth that a follower of Jesus shouldn't be saying, and denied that he had even heard of Jesus. "I don't know what you're talking about." And we're told in the Gospels that when the rooster crowed, Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes locked onto each other. And that hurt Peter so deeply that he ran away and wept bitterly, right? That one-on-one relationship with Jesus where he boldly proclaimed, "I'm willing to die for you," and then he's intimidated in a certain situation. His life felt threatened by a little girl. "I don't even know him." I bet Peter could never listen to the sound of a rooster the same again, ever. And Jesus is recalling that when he asks the question, "Do you love me?" So that's the first time he asks it, verse 15. The second time he asks it then is in verse 16. It says, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Same answer, "Yes, Lord. You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And then verse 17, a third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then notice, in the first two times, we're not told any real reaction by Peter, how it impacted him to be asked the question, "Do you love me?" He was quick with his response like he often was. But this third time, it says Peter was hurt. And notice, he was hurt. Why? That Jesus asked the question a third time. It's like a light bulb went on when Peter realized this is not just a run-of-the-mill question. He's, I see what you're doing. Ouch. Ouch. It's a moment of great weakness and failure in my life, a very personal, between me and you, a very personal failure. And knowing what Jesus is up to here and how Jesus treats him by giving him a very important ministry. "Peter, I want you to take care of my people, my sheep." He had asked Peter to lead the church. "Peter, I still have a work for you to do, even though you've blown it miserably." And not just blown it in some abstract sense where you missed the mark on a certain chart or a list that you didn't quite do all the requirements, but in a very personal way, you walked away from me. You denied you even knew me. And the tenderness that Jesus has for him. I want you to think about this. How many people in your life that you've hurt deeply, you know you did, you've hurt them deeply, would look you in the eye with tender compassion and have the security in their own personhood to love you anyway? I can only think of a handful of people in my life that have loved me like this. My parents, my grandparents, my wife, my sons. But beyond that, very few. Where when you hurt them deeply, they still want to engage and initiate a relationship with you. What Jesus is doing here is just such a beautiful picture of what our Lord's like. He loves us. He really does. Another thing, just before I forget, that has come to mean a lot to me over the years, and I look at this through the lens of being a pastor for a lot of decades, and I know it might surprise some of you, but working with people can sometimes be difficult. And the Lord's helped me to see the beauty of the question for Peter here and the ministry that Jesus gave to him. This is true not just for pastors. This is true for you. Because you notice the question that Jesus asked Peter is, do you love me? Notice what he doesn't ask Peter. Do you like sheep? He didn't ask that question. Because if a love for people is the motivation for you to serve other people, it's the wrong motivation. And it's, as Oswald Chambers says, it's only a matter of time before you'll be treated worse than a dog. And you'll run out of motivation to serve people. There have been many times I've thought to myself, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. But listen, in those moments when I put my eyes on people and I've taken my eyes off of Jesus, I lose my motivation. It's not the reason you should be serving people is because you love people. That's a good thing to do, but it's a lousy motivation for doing it. The real motivation is, do you love Jesus? Do you love me? If you love me, then serve and love people. Yeah, but Lord, they're idiots and don't deserve it. Yeah, I know. None of us are, right? None of us are. The question is, do you love me? And if you love me, then you keep pouring out and you keep pouring out and you keep pouring out and you serve people. And that's what Peter's doing, or Jesus is doing right here with Peter. He's giving him this wonderful ministry. I want you to represent me. I want you to, in my name, build people up. And Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him this thing a third time. And Peter says, as he said before, Lord, you know everything. Before, he just jumped in with, you know I love you. You know I love you. But here there's this moment where he's like, you know everything, Jesus. You know everything about me. You've made that clear. You just pointed out my failure again. You know my secrets. And you love me anyway. So you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus really does know everything. And then he goes on to tell Peter about his future. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus said, follow me. In this tender and personal moment here, Jesus is telling Peter about his future and how he would die and die in a way that would glorify God. And church history tells us how Peter died. It was against the law for him to keep preaching Jesus. And Peter lost his life because he continued to follow Jesus, even though his life was threatened. And when it came to crucifying Peter, Peter said, please don't crucify me standing, you know, upside right, because that's how my Savior was crucified, and I don't deserve to be crucified like he was. If you want to crucify me, then crucify me upside down. And that's what church history tells us happened to Peter. He was crucified upside down in a way to glorify God, just as Jesus had predicted. Well, Peter hears how he's going to die, and he's got all kinds of other questions, which I think naturally would come into all of our minds. And so in verse 20, Peter turns around and he sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter wants to know, okay, you told me I'm going to die, but what about John? Is he going to die too, or are you going to come back? Does he have to go through any suffering? Is bad stuff going to happen to him? What about? And in verse 21, He asked the question we all always ask. That's our question. Yeah, but what about in verse 22, then God's question for us? And the question is, what is that to you? That's between John and I. I'm talking to you, Peter. You just keep your focus. It's me and you. Here, look me in the eye. It's me and you. I just want you to follow me. And he says that two times in this passage, which brings us right back full circle on a couple of topics. It brings us back full circle on Peter's life, because this is exactly how his walk with Jesus got started, in the same place, the Sea of Galilee. Peter was fishing with his family business. Jesus is strolling along the shore, and he looks at Peter and he says, "Follow me." And now twice Jesus says, "Peter, follow me." It's the same thing he's told him all along. It brings it back to the very basics of the relationship with Jesus. It's the same is true for you and I. We're to follow Jesus. That's it. Follow him. It also brings us back full circle to where we started with these questions back in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God comes walking in the garden. Well, they had already sewed fig leaves together and then hidden in the trees. And Jesus comes along, and or God comes along, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" The first question that gets asked in the Bible by God. "Adam, where are you?" The follow-up question when Adam answers and he says, "Oh, I was hiding because I was naked and afraid." And God says, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Who are you listening to? Whose voice are you allowing to direct your actions in your life? Who are you listening to?" And here, Peter says, "Well, you told me how I'm going to, but what about? And Jesus says, "Bring it right back here, buddy. What is that to you? Who are you listening to? Focus on me and what I'm telling you to do, which is just follow me." You get distracted by a million things out there, and your sense of justice and what's fair and what's right. We want what's fair. Well, if I have to die, what about him? What does that have to do with you, Peter? About 15 years ago, I knew what God was asking me to do was to leave the church where I had been a pastor for 7 years and to start another church. I knew that's what he wanted me to do. There was no question in my mind, but I was dragging my feet badly. Because at that time, there were 11 people on staff at the church, and a number of those were full-time breadwinners for their family. I knew that if I were to resign, it would set a series of events in process that would very likely jeopardize their livelihood, their jobs. And that kept me awake at night. It's when I lost my hair. Really. And I remember going to Rapid City. I think I was headed to the rodeo. I was pouring my heart out to God, driving in the vehicle and crying and telling him, "But what about this family? And what about they're raising kids, and my decision is going to have an impact on them in a negative way." And I didn't know what to do. And as much as God ever speaks audibly, which has never happened to me, but nearly audibly, I heard God ask me, "Why are you worried about that? Because I am doing things in those people's lives that you don't know anything about, and I'm going to use this situation in their life in a way that you don't have any control over, and it's really, frankly, none of your business. What I want to do in their life is between me and them. I'm asking you to do this." And I had to let those things go and say, "You're right, Lord. I'll trust you with them. And I'll trust you with my own, the decision I need to make. And then after I got back at the next staff meeting, I let our staff know I'd be resigning that coming Sunday. But I had to let go, because there's a million things that will distract us from just keeping our focus on Jesus. And I wonder what it's been for you lately. Your sense of what's fair. Mistreatment by someone who, in the name of Jesus, hurt you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on people. What is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for how it is such a help to us in knowing you and understanding you if we will allow it. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit lives inside of us as believers to help us to understand and grasp these things and even hear your voice speaking to us through. Father, I pray for my friends here this morning. I pray especially for the ones who, like Peter and like myself, have blown it. And we have those moments in our life where we can't believe what came out of our mouth or the thing we did, and we are embarrassed, we're ashamed, and it's a moment of great failure, and it's a personal thing, and it cuts us deeply. And in your mercy and your kindness and your grace, you engage us in a relationship of kindness and forgiveness, just like Peter. And so would you speak that word of forgiveness to all of us today? You know our failures, even the worst ones. You know the things we've done that have hurt you deeply. And your extension of love and forgiveness to us is no different. So may we believe and receive that forgiveness today like Peter did. I also pray, God, for those of us who know what you're asking us to do, but we keep using excuses. And we keep asking the question that Peter asked, yeah, but what about? And you just want us to keep our eyes on you and do what you're asking us to. So may we not look at what peers and peer pressure tells us. May we not listen to the lies of the enemy who wants to redefine who we are. But instead, may we keep our focus on you and follow you in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody, for coming. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. To get connected, listen to more sermons, or learn more about Grace Fellowship, please visit gracespearfish.com.